My name is Billy Crane, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to be preaching today. We have been going through the minor prophets during the spring, and today we're starting the book of Zechariah. And Zechariah is actually a contemporary of the prophet Haggai, who we looked at last week. Really, they're coming to speak to the same situation. A group of people have returned from the exile, and they have basically started working on a temple and then stopped. Things have gotten too hard. They've gotten discouraged. They've lost focus. And Haggai and both Zechariah have been raised up to go and both admonish the people and to encourage them in the difficulty of this hard situation. And so today, as we start the book, it begins with warning and admonition. And Kate's going to come up and read the first six verses, which is really a call to repentance upon the people of Israel.
Zechariah 1:1-6. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, 'Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" So they repented and said, "As the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us."
Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word which gives us good news and calls us to hard things. And today, as we look at the topic of repentance, Lord, we pray that you would soften our hearts to hear what you have to say to us in this. We lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen. There comes a point in the seventh chapter of Zechariah, and I want to use this story of something that comes ahead to bring forward what's being said here in this first chapter. There comes a point where the people of Bethel send a messenger to Zechariah to ask him a question. For 70 years, since the destruction of the temple in 586, they have taken the fifth month of their year and dedicated it to mourning and fasting over the destruction of the temple to show their grief and how sad they are about what has taken place. And they send these messengers to Zechariah and they say, "Hey, now that you're rebuilding the temple, is it okay for us to stop mourning and grieving and fasting?" And Zechariah's response just startles me, because what I'm expecting him to say is, "No, don't stop," or, "Yes, you can stop." But he says this. He says, "When you were mourning and fasting, were you doing it for the Lord or were you doing it for yourself?" He's basically saying, where was your heart in that? Were you doing all that because you loved God, or were you doing it because you wanted to feel better about yourself and look good to others? And what he's saying is, we need to drill down on that. We need to get to the heart of what's behind your actions. And what he was really calling them to was not simply to do one thing or to keep doing something, but to really examine their heart and change the motivation to why they are doing what they do. He's calling them to repentance. And that's what we're going to talk about today. When I hear repentance, I often think about, you know, we talk about repentance and faith, and they go together. And there's kind of two aspects of repentance and faith. There's one, the initial act of repentance and faith, when someone decides they want to become a follower of Jesus Christ, where they're putting their faith in him and turning away from their old life, turning away from their old sins and saying, "Jesus is my Lord." But there's also an ongoing aspect of repentance that happens every day for the rest of our life, where we're purposely and continuously examining our hearts and seeing what's going on there. Why am I doing what I'm doing? And I'm seeking to turn from that and turn to the Lord. And I have to preface this sermon by telling you we're going to talk a lot about doing today. We're going to talk a lot about things that we've been called to do as we examine our hearts and look at repentance. But we have to understand that this action that we've been called to is firmly grounded in the gospel. It's been firmly grounded in the fact that there is a God who loves me so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for me on a cross. And because of his act on the cross, I'm forgiven. I've been justified. My sins have been taken away. He has given me a righteousness that will never be taken away from me on the cross. He has welcomed me into his family. He has adopted me as a child of the King. And I have nothing to fear. And therefore, because my place in God's household is secure, that my sins are forgiven, I can be honest about who I am. I can be honest about my struggles. I don't have to demand my rights. I don't have to try and prove how good of a person I am or prove that I didn't do anything wrong. I can admit that this is an area of my life that needs to change, right? That's the beauty of the gospel. And so you've got to hold that in check as I say, hey, man, hey, you need to think about this. You need to do this. You've got to remember the only reason, the only way that we're able to do that is first that God has changed our hearts so that we would embrace him, and he holds us secure so that we can go to those difficult and hard places and seek real change, all right? So when I want to talk a little bit about repentance before I get into my 2 points from the text. But in repentance, we often, when we talk about repentance, we always include it with faith. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. And both of these, both faith and repentance, are constantly calling us to action and to examine our hearts. It's saying, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? What needs to change? What's your motivation behind that? And this is something that believers do their entire life. In fact, the Christian life has been called by some theologians as a life of repentance because it is. In the Christian life, we are called to drill down deep into our hearts and reflect on our shortcomings, my inabilities, my struggles, and my failures, but not to just stay there and go, oh, look how terrible I am, but to drill down and look at those things and say, what needs to change in my thinking? What faith needs to replace that fear and that shame and say, Jesus heals this, right? To quote the theologian Hunter Bailey, repentance is the ongoing work of emptying myself so that faith might fill it up. By digging into the ruins, rebellion, and rubble of our lives, we lay the foundations for faith. So I'm not talking about just go do it different today. I'm talking about where is our heart? What's in our heart as we go and do for Jesus, right? As we live for him. And I'm going to look at this passage in 2 points, in 2 ways. The first is God's heart of repentance, and the second is our heart for repentance. So God's heart for repentance and our heart for repentance. And as we look at the first part, as we look at this text and I talk about God's heart for repentance, he has sent his prophet Zechariah to talk to the people of Israel. And one of the things that if you're like me that strikes you immediately is the fact that it says in verse 2 that the Lord was very angry with your forefathers because of what they had done or refused to do. And it makes it clear that he was very angry because they did not listen to God. They did not listen to their father. And I know there's times when we read this and we go, ugh, just another story about God being angry at people. Is he just an angry God? And the answer is no. What is it that makes him so angry? Well, you have to step back and realize that he's talking to them because they are his people. He has entered into a covenant relationship, a relationship where he has made it clear to them that he is wholeheartedly committed to them. He will do whatever it takes to love and rescue them, and he wants them to be his people. He rescued them from slavery in Egypt. He gave them the land of Israel. He allowed them to be in his presence through the tabernacle and the temple. He gave them his word. He fought battles for them. And even more, he's not just a landlord. He's a father and a husband who says, I care about you. I delight in you. I love you. I want to protect you. And the people of Israel responded by saying, we could care less. We're not listening. We'd rather go chase after these other gods that lead us into destruction. And you have to understand that God's anger, his frustration, it comes from a heart of love where he's saying, why are you doing this? Why are you living like this? And he calls them to repentance. And he calls them And he even disciplines them because he loves and cares for them. And so you've got to understand that in this work of repentance that God is calling us for, his heart is of calling us to repentance is because he loves us. He cares for us. He wants what is best for us. And therefore, he is going to pursue us in repentance. And one of the ways that he pursues us in repentance is by giving us his word. He sends them the prophet Zechariah. In verse 6, there's this verse that says, my words and my statutes went out to the people of the past. And those people are dead and the prophets are dead, but my word will keep going. And he's saying it keeps going because it's pursuing you and everyone else. God's word is the way that he pursues us in repentance because he loves us. Listen to a couple of these verses that talk about why God gives us the power of God's word and why it's so important. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Hebrews 4:12-13, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of whom we are called to give an account. And he makes it clear over and over again that the reason he gives us his word and the reason it's so penetrating and searching is because, like it says in Psalm 139, it says he does this in order to lead us in the everlasting way. He does it in order to give us life. And we are called to be those that are in a life of repentance. And it's really, Hunter and I were talking about this earlier this week, and he made the comment that said, you know, if you're never being corrected, if there's no place where the word of God or people in your life are challenging you and correcting you, then maybe you're not living a life of repentance. Maybe you're just kind of plugging your ears like the people of Israel did. And, you know, one of the things that's really an application of this is, are we putting ourselves in the path of God's word? Are we listening to him? Is our hearts being attuned to him? We need that. We need people speaking into our lives. In high school, I played football, and I know it's hard to believe, but I was an offensive lineman. And after every game, the next day we would come in and we would watch film of the game. And Coach Price Clifford, the scariest man I've ever met in my entire life, would sit there and critique our playing. He would tell us all the good things we did, which always seemed very small, and he would point out all the things that we needed to be corrected on. And he was brutal. You stepped with the wrong foot. You took the wrong angle. You hit the guy in the wrong place. You stopped too soon before the whistle. And just over and over again. And at times, it was painful. But the truth is those sessions were actually what made me a better player, a better football player. All of that dug down deep and said, hey, you got to change this. You got to tweak this. And I know now, because he's not the scariest man I've ever met in the world now, that he was doing it out of love and trying to help me be a better football player. So much more with God's word. God who wants to see us change and grow, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. And there's really a call in our hearts to ask us, are we putting ourselves in the way of God's word? Are we putting ourselves in places where we're going to hear good teaching, where we're going to read the scriptures on our own, where we're going to spend time in reflection or prayer or talking to other believers about what we're learning? And he does this, like I said, because he wants us to know him and draw near to him, because when we are not seeking repentance, we're actually hardening our hearts to him and living in ways where we're pushing him and others away. Because the result of a lack of repentance is relational brokenness. It's saying, I don't really want anything to do with you, God. I'm just fine on my own. And you and I know what that's like from a human perspective, to be in relationships that are broken. A situation where two spouses are at odds with each other, maybe you've experienced that. Or a parent and a child where there's rebellion, or there's a lot of pain and hurt that's gone both ways. Or maybe you have a friend that you've said something bad about, or they've said something bad about you. And there's this tension and this brokenness that needs to be healed. And that is what he is longing for the people of Israel. He's telling the people of this present time in the passage, he's saying, hey, you're on the same path as your forefathers. Don't do that. Don't go that way. He says in verse 3, return to me and I will return to you. And this isn't a conditional act. This isn't God saying, well, get your act together or I'm not going to love you. He's saying, I'm always here. I'm always here with you. I love you. Am I like a child that's holding a screaming and fighting child in my arms? And yet that child doesn't experience that love and that compassion and that care until it calms down and reconciles with its parent. It reminds me of this parable of the prodigal son, where is this child, the younger son of this landowner who's gone far off. He's never stopped being the father's son. He's never stopped being loved by the father. But he is away from relational connection and love and doesn't experience that love. But when he comes to his senses and draws near to the father is running towards him and embraces him. And that's what the Lord longs for us in repentance. As we see those areas of our life that need to change and lay them before him and say, Jesus, help me. The result is not shame, but joy as he embraces us as our father. It's a beautiful thing. God has a great heart for repentance. He loves us. The second part of this sermon, the second point I want to bring up is our heart for repentance. God has a heart to see us repent. And what does our heart look like as we repent? The Hebrew word for repent literally means return, come back, return to me. And if you're like me, there are areas of your life that you say to God, God, you're good, you're great, but this area is mine. I'm going to make the rules. I'm going to do it my way. I don't really care about what you have to think about it. You can say a few things, but I'm going to go down this path. And when I repent, I return to him and I say, this is yours. What would you do? What would you have me do? How does my heart need to change in this area? And I would ask you, as I think about this for myself, what are those areas where, you know, maybe you go, okay, I hear you, God, but I'm going to do it my way. You know, is it in the area of money or food or entertainment or work or relationships? Those things are big, and God is the God of those things. He wants to be master and Lord over those so that he can lead us in the everlasting way. And one of the things about repentance in those areas, and I just have to tell you that as a 43-year-old man, I'm just starting to really realize this, is that repentance isn't a one-time thing. God is constantly calling me to go deeper and deeper into these areas. He's asking me, what is my heart? Why am I doing what I'm doing? What is it? What is my belief about this? And if I look back on my life, I can see a lot of good things that I have done. A lot of things that you go, man, Billy, good job. That was really great. But when I look back at them, a lot of times, yes, maybe there was a desire to please the Lord and love people, but there was a lot of me in there too. There was a lot of me saying, I want to look good and feel good about myself. One of those times, and since we're talking about repentance, I got to talk about my sins so that you don't feel alone. One of those times was when we were in Houston, I had a friend who was starting a new ministry, and we had a lot of mutual connections in the city. His ministry was in another city, but we had a lot of mutual connections in the city, a lot of people that had ties to the ministry he was doing. And so I threw a fundraiser for him. I did all the work. I brought all the people together. I planned everything. I made it all. And I really did it, you know, I thought, but I did it, one, because I loved my friend, and two, it's fun to do those type of things. But there was a point on the day of the fundraiser, in the morning where we were talking, and something bubbled up. Something bubbled up that I said that showed that there was something else in my heart. And I said to my friend, hey, when you get up there and you start talking, don't make me look bad. Whoa. Wow. Because you see, there was some good in there, but a lot of it was, man, Billy's awesome. Look how good Billy is. Look what a great job he has done. And honestly, when I look at that, I have to repent of that. I have to say, it doesn't mean I never throw another fundraiser, right? It just means, what is my heart behind trying to help someone? Is it really all about me? or is it about the Lord? What's going on? And the Lord wants us to dig down deep to the heart, and he wants us as we go deeper, we're going to revisit things over and over again. Something that might have been real progress for you 10 years ago in an area might be someplace where you need to move on and mature. One of the things that I really struggle with is perfectionism and control. I like things to be just so, and I want them done just the way I want them to be done. And there was a point, and I can't give you the exact date, probably about 8 to 10 years ago, where the Lord just shined a headlight on me and said, hey, guess what? You struggle with perfectionism and control, even though you never thought you have. And it was, wow. And I walked around in this world of, what is this about? What does this mean? And about a year and a half later, the Lord started digging down deeper into that and saying, I want you to see all these patterns in your life. I want you to see how this affects all of your relationships. I want you to see what is going on and people that you've hurt. And then even a few more years from that, he dug down and said, now let's get to the heart of why you're doing this. Because yes, you know it. Yes, you're changing your ways. But the core of what's going on is still there. And that's hard. That is not fun. I do not like it at all. I wish God would just tap me, make me perfect, or you know what? Just leave me alone. I'm happy just the way I am. But you know what? The reason he doesn't is because we are not happy just the way we are. If you're like me, those things are actually eating you up, destroying you, hurting and destroying your relationships. And the reason he calls us to repentance is because he wants more for us. One of the verses that I was thinking through as I was looking at this sermon was when Jesus, and John the Baptist says it as well, but Jesus says it in Mark 1:15. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And you know, I've always took that as kind of a turn or burn verse. Like, you better repent or you're going to be in real trouble. I think there's some warning there. Repent because something new is coming and you want to be a part of this new kingdom. But I think there's something much deeper to it. He's saying repent because total awesomeness is on its way and you want to be a part of it. Repent, change, and prepare yourself for kingdom living. Prepare yourself to live with the King where it's going to be wonderful and awesome and joyful. And that's going to have some difficulty and hardship with it right now. It makes me think of someone, my wife is a cancer survivor. And I'm going to tell you that you don't go into cancer treatment because it's fun. It's not fun, okay? It's miserable at times. But you don't do it to go, man, cancer treatment's awesome. But you know what the result is so that you might experience life beyond that. Thankfully, in repentance, sometimes the painful stuff is some of the stuff that brings you the most joy. And yet it's always with the purpose of drawing nearer to our Savior, drawing nearer to others, and experience the healing that he provides us as he restores our soul, right? Rest, renewal, and restoration. Whenever we say that phrase, as we talk about the application of the gospel, it's funny, but I oftentimes hear hammers, saws, and nails going on in the back of my head. I mean, it's a work. God is working in us. He's restoring us. Now, he did it through the work of Jesus, but he is more and more in this life conforming us to the image of Christ by his Spirit. It's awesome, and it's incredibly hard. And we have to see that repentance and faith is challenging and difficult, and yet it is for our good and our blessing, and as we experience it, we will experience his love, and beautiful things will result as well in this life and in the next. So I want to encourage you to cultivate a heart for repentance because of what the Lord longs for us. There's one other aspect of repentance that I want to finish with here. Because as we've been talking about the way that I repent personally, there's an element in this passage that's talking about how the people of Israel in this post-exile time are being called to repent of their sins, but also to acknowledge and repent of the sins of those who have gone before them, repenting of generational sins. And we see this, we see that if we think about these people, there's a lot of blessings that they have received that they had nothing to do with. They're God's covenant people. He has entered into a covenant with their ancestors who went way before them and is blessing them because of that. And yet also they're now being called because many of those same ancestors that were blessed have engaged in activities that were in rebellion against God, and they have had consequences upon their descendants and upon the environment that they live in. And he's calling them to own that. But one of the verses that this, one of the places that this comes up in is particularly in places like Ezra and Nehemiah, where we're getting a historical recording of what's actually taking place at the time of this, of when this prophet is preaching. And it says in Nehemiah 9:2, it says, it says, in talking about sins that they needed to repent of, they stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their forefathers. And what they're doing that moment is they're not saying, I did those things that those people did. They're not saying I exactly did them. But what they are saying is, we hate what our forefathers did. We grieve over what they have done. And we have to take ownership of the consequences of their sin. And we are seeking to go in a different direction. We have to take ownership of those consequences and go in a different direction. And to be honest, we don't live in a vacuum. You just weren't put here on this earth, and there was nothing that came before you and after you. You are part of a bigger story, a bigger narrative. And if you're like me, there are parts of your past, both at a national level in our country, at a family level, and at a covenantal church level, where those who have gone before us have sinned. And that sin needs to be acknowledged and dealt with, and realize that those actions have had negative consequences on others and on me. They have shaped me. Those sins of those who've gone before me has shaped me. And part of my repentance is identifying those things, seeing them, and rooting them out. I need to be a part of healing the wounds that have been created in others and seeking to change and be different. And we could talk a lot about the ways that this has involved ways that this has happened in the past and how even it's built these systemic injustices that live in our current society today. I would encourage you to go back 2 weeks and listen to Hunter's sermon on Micah 6. He really did bear down on a lot of the things in our present society today that have their roots in the past that we really need to be aware of and deal with. But for the sake of repentance, I really want to talk about the heart. And I want to use a personal story to communicate this. Because this is part of my story. This is a little Crane family story hour. I don't want to go too long. I'm going to wrap it up soon. Don't worry. But I want you to see how this has played out in my life. In the late 1800s, I had family, Walter and Ada Crane, who had moved into Northeast Texas. And they lived there for a while and decided that they wanted to move. And what they did is they got in their covered wagon, and they went straight north, crossed the Red River, and entered into Indian Territory. And at that time, in the late 1890s, that was Choctaw Nation Indian Reservation. And they got on the land, and according to all accounts that I understand in family history, is they were squatting illegally on Indian land. They took this land that belonged to someone else. Now, there's a lot of ways that I want to justify my family right now, and I will. I'll just go ahead and tell you. According to family history, they got along great with the Choctaw Nation. The Indians in the area liked them so much, they gave them that land. If you go visit my family in Southeast Oklahoma, they're some of the nicest people you'll ever meet. They're wonderful. And personally, my grandfather, who was the second son of Walter Crane, hated the place. And so at 16 years old, his father kicked him out of the house and said, "Don't come back, you're on your own." And so I can go, well, I had nothing to do with that. I didn't benefit from that at all. But the reality is, no matter what my personal family story was, and no matter whether my family had an immediately negative impact on that area or not, and I'm getting a biased point of view, by the way, the reality is my family in this situation and in a lot of other situations was very much involved in the process of pushing Native Americans off their lands, sometimes legally, but oftentimes illegally and unjustly, and then putting them on reservations, and then having the gall to go and take that land from them too. That's a reality. And That is a something that my family has directly benefited from. And I have to ask myself, well, what am I going to do about that? And I'll be honest with you, this sermon is what made me start reflecting on that question. I don't know what I'm going to do about it in actions, but I know that there's some things in my heart that have to change. And I'll give you an example. One of those is I don't like casinos. I don't like casinos at all. We can talk about it. If you have a different opinion on casinos, that's fine. But I think they're exploitive. I think they take advantage of people. I think it's a situation where the haves get more, the rich get richer, and the poor get poorer. And now that I live in Northwest Arkansas and I drive to Tulsa a lot and I go through Oklahoma and I pass a lot of casinos, there's been a lot of judgment in my heart towards Native American nations for now using this exploitive, rich get richer, take advantage of people method in order to get the good life. And yet reality is, isn't that exactly what my ancestors were doing? These people were in a situation where they were weaker and we could take advantage of them in the situation. We could exploit them and allow the haves to have more while the have-nots get left. And they're doing exactly what my family was doing, was they're trying to create a better life. And we did it in this way that I would look back on and go, you shouldn't have done it. And they're approaching it in a way that I have some qualms with. And my point is this. It's not like I'm going to change my view on casinos. My view is, though, when I engage Native Americans on this topic, when I think about this subject, maybe I need to approach it with a lot less judgment and condemnation, and a little bit more humility, and realize that part of the environment and situation that they're in is directly a result of me, and my ancestors in one way. And that's a different story. I'm not trying to promote a guilt fest, a shame fest. That is really not what I'm trying to say. What I'm saying is this, is we need to have the willingness to look at our personal past. I mean, if I did something 10 years ago and it hurt someone and I didn't know about it, I would be all in on trying to reconcile with that person and trying to work with them. Just because some of this happened 100 years ago and I didn't know about it or I wasn't involved within it directly doesn't mean that as I've reaped the benefits of those things that I'm now absolved from ever acknowledging any of it. And so what I'm saying is this. I don't want you to feel guilty and ashamed. What I want you to know is that the gospel frees me. The gospel frees me to say, you know what? I live in a sinful world. I am sinful. My ancestors were sinners. And they did some sinful things, and the gospel brings forgiveness. And I can look at those things and go, I am freely forgiven in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can acknowledge the wrongs that have taken place. And I, like Christ, can make some sacrificial decisions where necessary and seek to do things different and bring healing. And I can stop standing on my own rights and saying, I didn't do anything wrong. This situation's not my fault. Well, maybe I didn't do anything wrong, but I am part of this story, and part of this repentance is changing my heart and engaging it in a new way. I'd be happy to talk with you more about that. Like I said, in this particular instance, I am processing that myself, but I know, because I love American history and I know the story of my family, that that's probably not the only instance in my family history where I have benefited in ways that we would look back and go, that wasn't right. And that's hard to hear. It's really hard to hear. But the gospel of Jesus Christ gives us the freedom to go to these hard and difficult places and say, my value is not wrapped up in my good works. My value is not wrapped up in how great my family is. My value is not wrapped up in how great my nation is. My value is wrapped up in the fact that the Lord of the universe put his hand of blessing upon me and said, you are my child and I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he gives me the grace to walk forward in repentance because he loves me, not because he hates me. He wants what is best for me, and he wants what is best for you. My friends, delight and rejoice in repentance and faith. The Lord longs for this for you. It is a blessing to you no matter how hard it is. And it is something that we're called to because there is great joy and delight and hope in it. As we are renovated and restored ourselves and see God's recreation and reconciliation and recreation of this world in our society. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you love us despite our sins, despite our ancestry, despite everything. Jesus, we need you. We are worse off than we could possibly imagine. And yet your grace is more glorious and sufficient than we could ever hope. Thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen.